Our text this morning is Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, and I'm going to read those verses now. Please, if you would, follow along in your Bible. And then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed, and went through the towns, preaching the gospel, and healing everywhere. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that before your throne we do have a great high priest. We thank you we have an advocate. We thank you that we have a representative, Lord, who makes us right before you. We thank you that we are acceptable in the presence of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on our behalf. We thank you, Father and Son, for sending your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to encourage us, to bind us together in love. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit helps us understand your word. And I pray that he would do that now this morning as we come to our time of preaching. Father, please help us to understand the word. Please help us to make the necessary applications to our lives. We love you and we commit ourselves now into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. I've asked permission to share this story, so please don't think that this is the preacher taking the opportunity to embarrass his children. I wouldn't do that, at least not until they're teenagers. But our family spent Christmas of 2016 with my sister, who lives in the western suburbs of Melbourne. On the afternoon of the 23rd of December, we drove up to the Gold Coast Airport in order to catch a flight from there. We had a good trip up the coast, not much traffic. We got to the airport in the evening. We found a parking space that we had pre-booked. All of our plans were coming together nicely. And I popped the boot. We got out of the car and went to get our luggage. And it was then we discovered that one of our bags were missing. It turned out that my son had left his bag back at home in Lismore. Now, as you can imagine, it wasn't a happy moment for him or for his mother when we discovered this. Thankfully, one of his aunties in Melbourne was kind enough to do a late night run to Kmart and buy him some clothes so he would have something to wear. And now, whenever we travel, we're especially careful to make sure all the bags are in the boot. And a very important lesson was learned that day. When we go on a trip, especially if it's for more than a day or two, we're very careful to prepare and to make sure we bring everything we need. If it's a longer trip, we might spend a couple of weeks planning and preparing. We make a list. We buy some things we think we're going to need, some special item of clothing or an additional charger for our electronic devices or a new travel bag or a new toiletry bag. We often buy something. And we usually bring more than we need, don't we? I certainly do. I typically come home with a couple of shirts and a pair of pants and some socks that I didn't wear. In the winter months, when our kids go out somewhere, what do we say? Have you got a jumper? Have you got a jacket? Go and get one. Put it on. It's normal to do these things before we go on a trip. It's wise to do these things, to plan, to prepare, to pack. And that makes what Jesus said to his disciples in our text rather strange. Why did he tell them not to prepare for the trip he was sending them on? Why did he tell them not to bring all of the usual things one might bring? Now, I'm not going to go through and describe each of the items that Jesus mentioned. For our purpose this morning, all we need to recognize is that these were the kinds of things you would take if you were going on a journey in first century Galilee. And Jesus said, don't take them. Now, there is a lot we could look at in our passage this morning. There are a number of paths we could take. We could talk about the commission the apostles received from Jesus and use that to lead us into a discussion of gospel ministry today and whether or not miracles of healing are part of that. We could talk about this whole business of shaking the dust off the feet from the villagers that rejected the apostles' message. We could have a study on what that signified, and that would lead us into a discussion of personal accountability and God's judgment upon those who reject the gospel. These would both be fruitful directions in which we could go, but instead I'm going to narrow our focus onto Jesus' instructions not to bring the sort of things one would ordinarily bring on a journey such as this. And we'll get to these instructions in a moment, but let's just set the context. Now, here we see Jesus sending out his 12 disciples on a short-term mission trip, much like churches do today. You know, they might send out a team of young people to go overseas and assist a missionary for a couple of weeks or a month. I was privileged to go on a trip like this when I was 16 years old. In this context, Jesus was sending out the 12 as his representatives. He was sending them out into Galilee and perhaps down into Judea to do the same things that he'd been doing. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In verse 6, we're told that this is what they did. And I want you to notice how Luke describes it. Verse 6, he says, "And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." To preach the kingdom of God was synonymous with preaching the gospel. In Mark's account of this, we're told that they went out and preached that men should repent. The message the 12 were to proclaim was that men and women needed to repent of their sins and believe that Messiah had come. The kingdom was at hand. The messianic king, the Son of God, Emmanuel, was in their midst. His name was Jesus, and they needed to trust in him for salvation and everlasting life. That was the message. The 12 preached the same gospel we preach today. It's only that they preached it on the other side of the cross. They preached repentance and faith. Faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. The miracles of healing they performed served to authenticate the message, to demonstrate that Jesus was who he claimed to be. In the words of one author, Jesus gave the 12 the might and the right to preach the gospel and heal the sick. He sent them out to herald and to heal. And he did this for two reasons. First of all, it was to spread the good news. Jesus could only be in one place at one time, but in sending out the 12, his message could go further and reach more people. And then secondly, Jesus did this to prepare the 12 for the ministry that would be entrusted to them after his departure. J.C. Ryle writes about this quite beautifully in his expository thoughts on the Gospels, and I quote, "The great head of the church made proof of his ministers before he left them alone in the world. He taught them to try their own powers of teaching and to find out their own weaknesses while he was yet with them. Thus, on the one hand, he was enabled to correct their mistakes. Thus, on the other hand, they were trained for the work they were one day to do and were not novices when finally left to themselves." So there was benefit for the wider ministry of Jesus, and there was benefit for the 12 in this mission trip. They would gain valuable experience. They would learn things that would stand them in good stead for what was to come. And that brings us to these instructions. You'll notice that I've put Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account side by side there in the outline. And you can see that Luke gives more of a summary of what Jesus said, whereas Matthew and Mark give a more verbatim account. Now listen once again to the words of Jesus as Luke has recorded them, verses 3 and 4. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. Now, I don't think the sense here is that if the disciples there and then had some of these items in their possession, they were to leave them. Oh, I've got a loaf of bread in my bag. Oh, no, I've got a few coins in my wallet. Well, I need to give these away before we head off. That's not what Jesus was telling them to do. Notice, if you would, the wording in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 10, verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. The prohibition was against providing these things for their journey. Now, the Greek word means to procure or to acquire. The sense is, don't go and acquire these things for your journey. Today we might say something like, don't go home and pack your bags. One author explains it this way. The master tells the 12 that on this trip they must not take along more than is absolutely necessary. Now, as I pointed out in my introduction, this is odd, isn't it? This goes against what one would normally do. To be frank, it seems a bit unwise. In those days, you would bring a scrip, a travelling bag, and you would pack some food. Between villages, there were no service centres with a McDonald's and a KFC and a healthy option. You would take some extra money. And you would take some clothes and so forth. But Jesus said, don't do that. Why? How do we make sense of Jesus' instructions? Well, I'd like to suggest four reasons why Jesus said this, and this will help us come to the message in this text that God has for us today. First of all, there was the urgency of their mission. I'm not sure the disciples knew it at this point, but Jesus certainly did. Jesus knew he was working according to a very specific timetable. Jesus knew where he was heading. It was to that cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. His time of public ministry was going to be short. He wasn't going to be around for 5, 10 or 15 years, and so the message needed to go out with haste. In God's plan, there wasn't the time for the disciples to go home and make a list and spend a couple of days carefully preparing for the journey. They needed to go immediately. To go out now and call the lost sheep of the house of Israel to repent and receive Jesus as Lord and King. And furthermore, this message they were to proclaim was an urgent one. The people of Israel needed to repent now. They needed to receive Christ without delay. The Messiah had come. He was there in their midst. The kingdom was at hand. This is true of the gospel today. Brothers and sisters, it's an urgent message. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Forgiveness and everlasting life are offered today through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, the Spirit says, come, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We're living in the season of God's grace. But it's going to end one day. And then it will be the season of God's judgment, of wrath poured out. Now is the time to repent of sin and put your trust in Jesus as your one and only Saviour. Now, this sense of urgency would come across as these disciples entered into the towns and villages of Galilee in only what they were wearing, without luggage, without things that would indicate that they had time for a long and comfortable stay. Their physical circumstances would be in keeping with the pressing nature of their preaching. There was the urgency of the mission, and then secondly, Jesus gave these instructions in order to ensure the clarity of the message. Sometimes stuff gets in the way, doesn't it? Very literally, there might be something about the preacher's clothing or some odd object near the pulpit or on the stage, and it's totally distracting. And we miss the message. Or perhaps it happens that the preacher's appearance doesn't align with his message. For example, he's preaching on modesty and humility, and yet his clothing is highly ostentatious. It draws attention to himself. It's jarring. Something's not quite right. The messenger of Jesus is supposed to get out of the way. And I suspect that was part of what was going on here. When the disciples came into a village, there was to be nothing about them that got in the way of the message they were to proclaim. There was to be nothing that suggested that they had come to set themselves up as teachers and to get a following. Their money and their possessions were not to be a stumbling block to the hearers. Oh, you guys have money, do you? Huh? Two coats. Wow, two coats. Is that why you're here? You're here to make a buck, are you? The message was of supreme importance. Jesus was everything, and these instructions would ensure that the message came across clearly. Stuff wouldn't get in the way. Again, I'm indebted to J.C. Ryle for bringing out this point in his comments on these verses, and he's very strong. Now listen to what he says. From no quarter has Christianity received such damage as it has from the hands of its own teachers. On no point have its teachers erred so much and so often as in the matter of personal worldliness and luxury of life. They have often destroyed by their daily lives the whole work of their lips. They have given occasion to the enemies of religion to say that they love ease and money and good things far more than souls. From such ministers may we pray daily that the church may be delivered. They are a stumbling block in the way to heaven. They are helpers to the cause of the devil and not of God. The preacher whose affections are set on money and dress and feasting and pleasure seeking has clearly mistaken his vocation. So, the urgency of the mission, the clarity of the message, and then a third reason for these instructions was the faith of the messengers. And this is probably what first comes to mind when we think about this. Evidently, a major part of this was teaching the disciples to trust in the Lord as they went out to do his work. Now, centuries earlier, God had ordained a means by which his ministers were to be supported. Think of the Levites and the priests in the Old Testament. The people to whom they ministered spiritually were to provide for them physically. Jesus was simply following the pattern here with his disciples. It was those who received the apostles' ministry who would take care of their need for food and shelter. That's the idea in verse 4. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. The 12 weren't to go from house to house begging for food and shelter, but if and when hospitality was offered, they were to accept it. They were to stay in that home. The assumption is that those who received their message, those who believed the gospel, they would provide for the apostles' basic needs during this missions trip. Matthew, in his account, records Jesus saying this. You can see it there in the outline. It's at the end of verse 10. Jesus said, "For the workman is worthy of his meat." The sermon is worth the dinner, in the words of one scholar. And the apostles were told not to bring money and food so that they might learn to trust the Lord and the means that he had ordained for their support. This was to nurture their faith. This was to build up their confidence in God, because there were more difficult days to come. Now, Mark tells us that the 12 went out two by two. And I can imagine, say, James and John coming into a little village one afternoon. They're tired and hungry, but nevertheless, they go into the public square. They start preaching about Jesus. A small crowd gathers. And there's a sick person there. And John heals them in the name of Jesus. And the preaching continues. Then as the sun begins to set, a man comes up to them and invites them to come and have a meal in his home and stay the night. And as they head off to the man's house, they think to themselves, wow, we didn't know where we were going to eat tonight. We didn't know where we were going to sleep. But God has provided, just as Jesus said. And maybe it happened like this, maybe it didn't. But even so, the experience of trusting God and seeing him meet their needs would have been invaluable for the apostles. And that was behind these instructions. That's why Jesus told them not to pack their bags. And this leads us neatly into the fourth reason why Jesus said this. It also had to do with the response of the hearers. As I've already intimated, God's people were always supposed to provide for those who ministered to them in this way. Now, the Apostle Paul lays this out in the clearest possible terms in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 through 14. Referring back to the Old Testament, Paul says, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar?" Now, the food offerings that were brought to the temple, the animals that were sacrificed on the altars, a portion of these went to those who ministered in the temple. That was what they lived off. And then Paul drives home the New Testament application. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." In giving these instructions to the 12, Jesus was giving an opportunity to those who received and believed their message to do what they should do, to fulfill their responsibility. We can think about it this way: those who believed the apostles' message, those who repented and put their faith in Jesus, were able to demonstrate their faith in Jesus. They were able to show their gratitude to Jesus by providing food and shelter to the messengers of Jesus. Now, there was a lesson for the disciples to learn, a lesson about faith, and there was a lesson for those who believed, a lesson for all who believe the gospel message, a lesson about providing for God's ministers. And so at first it does seem strange what Jesus said to the 12. "Go to the villages of Galilee, preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick, go on a mission trip for me, but don't pack your bags. Don't take the things you would normally take on a journey." It does seem odd, but I hope now you can see that it makes perfect sense. I hope you can see the purposes of Jesus. And perhaps I don't need to say too much more this morning because you've already caught on. You've already got the point. All of the principles at work in this text apply to gospel ministry today. Now, yes, the context is different. We live on the other side of the cross. We live in the church age. There are no more capital A apostles. But the mission is just as urgent. Men and women need to hear the gospel now before the door of grace is closed. As the disciples of Christ, we've got to be careful that we're not wasting time, that we're not procrastinating or making excuses. Now is the time to get involved in God's work. Now is the time to do what Christ has commissioned you to do. The mission is urgent. And beloved, the message needs to be clear. You know, this is such a problem in our generation. A mixed message. A muddled message, an obscured message. We've got to make sure we're not getting in the way. We've got to make sure that our stuff or the way that we're living is not confusing the message that our life is supposed to communicate. If you're a Christian, the message people are supposed to get from you is that Jesus is Lord and they need him. Is that the message they get? Is that what comes across? Or is it not so clear? Is something about you getting in the way? The mission is urgent, the message needs to be clear, and our great need is to trust in Jesus and what he has ordained for our peace of mind, for our joy, for our growth. His grace is sufficient for all that he's called us to be in this world. His grace is sufficient for the mission. He has not left us without help. He has not left us comfortless. And then we have to remember that it remains our duty as God's people to provide materially for those who minister to us spiritually. And it's not something we should do grudgingly. Oh, here it comes, the offering bag. I better put something in. I better do my duty. And it's not something that ministers should be heavy-handed about. Rather, we should see it for what it is. This kind of giving is an opportunity to demonstrate our gratitude and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The message has come to us. We've received forgiveness, everlasting life, and real joy. This is how we can say thank you. So this is the message for our hearts today from the Gospel of Luke. May God help us to receive it and apply it. Amen.